Praise the Lord. Don't let the gloomy weather, don't let it come inside. Don't bring it in with you. Praise God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And yes, we are going to talk about covenant here tonight. I'm going to call this message Covenant Greatness. Covenant Greatness. You know, it doesn't take very long before I bring things back to the Abrahamic covenant. And the reason why is because everything we do by faith with the Lord, it all starts with covenant faith. We got to know who we are. We got to be reminded of covenant loyalty. You know, the Bible tells us over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, it's talking about the end days. And it says in the end days, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemous, all those things that it's talking about. And it says in the end days, perilous times shall come because men are proud, boasters, you know, and so on. And you keep reading down through that list, and one thing that it mentions, it says people will be truce breakers. Truce breakers. Or in other words, they'll be covenant breakers. That means that they won't be loyal. They won't be people of covenant. You know, and when I say that, I'm not talking about just loyalty to your local church. Of course, that is included. But we're talking about loyalty to the Heavenly Father. You know, that Abraham kind of faith that is sold out. Amen. And tonight, we're going to be looking at more or less the benefits of walking in covenant faith. Folks, aren't you glad that you're blessed with faithful Abraham? Folks, we're going to dig in. I'm just excited about this. This is just, you know, early in the week. You know, this just started to, you know, come up in my heart. And I love it when, you know, I'll be honest, there's sometimes when God starts giving me a message and I know that, you know, I'm excited about it because I know it's from heaven and I know it's going to produce fruit. But there are some things that I just get more excited about, you know, in terms of, you know, when I start having that on my heart, it's like, oh, yes, you know, that's a wheelhouse of mine. It's one that, don't get me wrong, I'm excited about all the word, but you understand? You know, it just, you know, fired me up. I was excited that I would be studying this and meditating on this and delivering this message here tonight. So praise God. God's got something good for us. Amen. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, and we're just going to get a reminder, again, who we are. Covenant and the Abrahamic covenant is the topic of the entire Bible. You know, if you had to tell people in 30 seconds what the Bible is about, this is what you could or maybe should say, all right? It is about God dealing with Abraham and his seed and bringing the Savior and Messiah through that bloodline to bless the entire world, all right? That's what the Bible's about. It is about the Lord's faithfulness to Abraham, all right? Jesus is the result or the fulfillment of the promise. You and I are now brought into that covenant through Christ. Not that we were not born under the Israel nation, but we're brought in, we're engrafted or we're adopted, amen, into the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. And now the blessing of Abraham belongs to us. And so it is this 4,000, maybe up to 4,500-year-old story, all right, of God approaching Abraham because he needed somebody who is covenant-minded. He needed someone who is loyal. He needed someone who is sold out. You know, he needed someone that would do whatever it would take, that would just faithfully serve him. And so God chose Abraham to be the founder of the Hebrew nation. He chose that bloodline so he could bring Jesus into the earth and save us and redeem us of our sin. Aren't you glad? And to heal us, and to provide for us, and most of all, that you know, to put his blessing upon us. Amen. And so if you're here tonight, I'll tell you what, you know, if you're going through something, you're dealing with something, listen, or maybe everything in life is just rosy, perfect, it don't matter. This is who you are, and this is what we need. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. I'm just going to skip down through a few verses. Here we see in the New Testament who, the, of course, the Word of God by the Holy Ghost through Paul the Apostle is telling us. It says, "Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now he's talking about those that believe on God through Christ, by faith. Do we have anyone here that is a child of faith? Amen. Well, the Bible says you're a child of Abraham. Go down to verse 9. It says, so then they which be of faith are blessed. Everyone say blessed with faithful Abraham. All right? And now you've been here. We've talked about the word blessed. It doesn't just mean, oh, I hope some nice things happen to you. You know, I hope you enjoy your day. You know, I hope people are nice to you today. No, when you are blessed with faithful Abraham, meaning the blessing of God that started upon that man and traveling down through thousands of years of Bible history now rests upon you. And we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed again. You know, we just think it's like this little nicety or this courtesy thing to say that I hope you're blessed. I hope you, you know, have a nice little life and you know, all that. No, it's more than that. I'll tell you what, it's that blessing that is going to cause you to overcome this world. Amen. It's going to bring back what the devil stole. The blessing of Abraham is what causes you to walk in the victory that Christ purchased for you. Amen. Go down there to verse 13. And it tells us why Christ redeemed us. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That was the law of Moses in the Old Testament. How many of you know, though, Abraham was before the law? You have to understand that. I'm not going to take a lot of time to teach on that, but you understand Abraham himself was not under the law of Moses. He walked by faith with God, all right? Under the law of Moses, they had to perform, you know, certain regulations in that in order to fulfill righteousness. How many of you know that that was given to show mankind that there's no way to, you know, fulfill God's righteousness on your own, all right? It just prove to mankind how much we need a Savior, all right? And so that's what the law was about. But, and of course, this scripture said back there in the book of Deuteronomy that there are curses that were associated from breaking the law of God. Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And I'll tell you what, if you look back there in Deuteronomy 28, when you're redeemed from the curse of the law, you are redeemed from the curse of sin. You are redeemed from the curse of sickness and disease. You are redeemed from the curse of fear and anxiety. You are redeemed from the curse of poverty and lack. Aren't you glad? And so it's not something that will be done. It's not something you hope that happens. God said, you are the redeemed of the Lord. Christ did redeem us from the curse of the law. So how long have you been redeemed? 2,000 years. 2,000 years, right? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Isn't that interesting? He took those curses upon him so they would not be upon us. And if Jesus carried it, I believe he did the job completely. So why are we trying to carry the curses, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, a reference to Jesus on the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he redeem us from the curse? Notice the colon or semicolon there, whatever that little doodad is, at the end of verse 13. And look at verse 14, right? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And just so you know, the King James, when it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise, the word might there in the Greek is the word would. All right? You should read it this way. This is kind of the old English way of saying it, but this is how we would say it today. That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles, those born outside the Hebrew nation through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we're the children of Abraham. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. Jesus went to that cross so that the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus. Amen. The blessing of Abraham. So notice this, the blessing of Abraham is a thing, right? It's not just, a nicety. It's not just a courtesy. It's not just, I hope everything just works out for you. All right. It's the blessing that God put on Abraham. Jesus came so you would have a way of having it on your life. That is what is on us right now, the blessing of Abraham. And then, of course, go down to verse 29. And these are the verses you hear me preach on all the time. It says that if you be Christ, which we are, then you are Abraham's seed. You're blessed with Abraham, all right? And an heir according to the promise. So we are the redeemed of the Lord. The blessing of Abraham is on us. We have inherited the same promise of blessing that Abraham had. And so now let's go back and we're going to look at the blessing that Abraham had. Go way back there to Genesis chapter 12. So are you blessed here tonight? Yes, you are blessed. Oh my goodness. You're blessed whether you feel it, whether you're having an up day, you're blessed. While you're feeling like a down day, you're blessed. Whether you came under financial need today, you're still blessed. Whether you came into plenty today, you're blessed. Whether you feel the blessing or not, you're blessed. God doesn't want us to have to feel the blessing before we say we're blessed. He doesn't want us to, say that we see the blessing before we say we're blessed. I am a child of Abraham. The same blessing that is on him is on me. It's on you. Amen. I have inherited the promise. Go back to Genesis 12 in verse 1, and now we're going to go verse by verse. I'm not going to read this passage first. We're just going to stop at each verse. Many of you are familiar with this passage, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to start at verse 1. We're going to go down through several verses, and we're going to look at what God told Abraham. Now, of course, you know that when Abraham first was approached by God, his name was Abram, okay? And later, he's given the name Abraham. And for the sake of just, continuity, I'm just going to, use the name Abraham. We know it's the same person. Abram and Abraham are the same person. I'm not going to get technical about when he got that name, just so you know who I'm referring to, right? All right? So it says, now this is the first time that we're ever told that Abraham was approached by the Lord. Okay, probably, the Lord had spoken to him. He had some kind of supernatural experience, with the Lord. But this is what the Bible gives us, and it does quote what the Lord does say to him. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land I will show you. And so notice Abraham, he wasn't living in the land where, God ultimately had for him. And now you're going to see here in just a few moments, Abraham was 75 years old at this time. He had no child, but he had a nephew named Lot. He had a wife named Sarah, who eventually, of course, at first it's Sarai, and then becomes Sarah, And so he has a wife, he has a nephew, Lot, he has several servants. He's actually a very wealthy man even at this point, okay? And now the Lord says to him, get away from your country, where your job is, where your business is, where you're so successful, and get away from the family, your kindred. Remember, he was living with his father in his father's house and so on. He says, you're going to have to get away from that family. History shows us that that area was a very pagan area. It was a godless area. And so God's like, you're going to have to get out from away from that. He says, and leave your father's house to a land I will show you. And remember this, because we're going to see a little bit later the land that the Lord will show Abraham. Now, just be thinking in your mind, what kind of land would you be imagining if you were Abraham and God, speaks to you and says, I've got a land for you and I'm going to show it to you? I mean, don't you think your imagination starts, could run wild and start thinking, wow, God's got a land for me. That land's got to be awesome. All right? Well, hold on to that because we're going to come back to it. In verse 2, and now these are the promises that the Lord makes to Abraham in that land. Remember, it was completely dependent upon him being in that land. Now, we know that covenant only works when you're obedient to it. Okay? That's why I'm preaching this message to this group. Okay, not saying that we don't have a group of Sunday people that are very obedient to the Lord and things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, this group here, you represent many of you are sold out to the Lord. You're living everything you got for God, right? And so when you're faithful to the covenant, now I'm not going to, you know, teach so much from the aspect of obedience here tonight, but just so you know, the covenant does not work if you are not obedient to it. All right, just so you know, if you violate it, it does not work. All right, you can violate the blessing, but we are going to preach from the standpoint that we're assuming that you're doing everything God told you to do. All right, everything you know God told you to do. And so he says in verse 2, here are the promises. And the Lord says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Everyone say, bless thee. All right, you should start to see yourself in that verse. Remember, you are blessed with Abraham. You have inherited the promise, okay? Here you are, way back over 4,000 years ago. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. All right? Let's start here in verse 2 with these promises that the Lord made to Abraham. First of all, he said, I'll make you a great nation. We're not going to take a whole lot of time with that. Of course, you know Abraham is the founder of the Israel nation, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation, okay? And actually, it goes beyond that, all right? He's also, you know, the scripture tells us that he's the father of faith, you know, in that sense, you know, over there in Romans chapter 4. But how many of you know that Israel's not the only nation God had in mind? There was a Christian nation that God has in mind. Now, when you hear me say that, you probably think, oh, he's preaching about the United States of America. No, I'm not, even though this nation was founded upon Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. And anyone that tells you anything different is so deceived and just downright foolish and uneducated. Any other insults I could think about those people? No, it's just, it's ridiculous to say that our nation wasn't founded on Judeo-Christian principles, all right? But I'm not talking about the nation of the United States. I'm talking about what the Bible calls the holy nation, the peculiar people in 1 Peter 2, 2. We're talking about the nation. The Bible literally calls it a nation, a holy nation of God's people, the body of Christ, all right? So yes, Israel is where it began. But God had something much larger in store. We know because he goes on to say, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. So he's not just talking about Israel, which relatively speaking is a very small percentage of the earth's population. He's talking about the body of Christ here as well. All right? And so that's the reference to a great nation. But now let's get into the rest of it, because now this starts to more and more apply to us. He said, I'll make you a great nation. God did it. You know, can we now look back over these last 4,000 years and can we see that God indeed has been faithful? He did it. He made a nation of Israel that no matter who's tried to eradicate them off the earth, they fail because God's faithful. All right? He made a great nation because there are hundreds of thousands, hundreds of millions, and if not billions, of now Christian believers across the globe in every political nation on this earth. God did it. He's faithful. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. All right? And he says, I will bless you. Literally, you could say it this way. My blessing is now upon you. All right? Remember, it is as if God is saying that to us here tonight. My blessing's on you. You have it. Because Abraham has it, okay? You've inherited it. So it's 4,000 years old, probably closer to 4,500 years old. But how many of you know God's blessing doesn't have an expiration date? It's not getting weaker through time. Actually, if anything, it's getting stronger. All right. He says, my blessing is with you. It's not a nicety. It's him saying, I'm putting this on you like a coating. All right, another term for the blessing of God is the anointing of God. It is like the smearing on of God's presence. It is like he's pouring and coating you with his presence and with his blessing. Amen? Do you remember your third grade science or your fourth grade science? Remember when you were learning about magnetism? remember, and you'd get the magnets and you'd have the paper clips. And at first, the paper clips would attract nothing. But then you take that little magnet, remember? You'd be scraping that paper clip. And then all of a sudden, what does that paper clip become? It becomes a magnet. And now where it could attract nothing before, now things that it couldn't attract, it's magnetized, things are going to be drawn to it because something got on it. And it's like that magnetism. You can't see it on that paper clip. It's not a visible substance. It is an invisible substance. In the same way, we've been magnetized with the presence of God, and things that you need are going to be attracted to you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's like, I'm going to put something on you, and it's going to make things that you couldn't have before come to you. It's going to attract my victory to you. It's going to bring opportunities to you. It's going to open doors that you never had opened before because my blessing is now on you. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. It's going to be more than politics, though. He said, I'm going to put a blessing on you. All right? Amen. You could say it this way. The blessing of God makes you more buoyant in life. Do you know what buoyancy is? It means the resistance to be sunk. All right? You know, and many of you know my history and stuff. I used to be into boats, and still in a small measure I am into boats. But, you know, buoyancy obviously is a very good thing when you're sailing, you know, on the ocean. There's actually some boats out there that are injected with foam in the hull. You ever heard of Boston Whaler? They do not sponsor the church, though I wish they did. Praise the Lord. Boston Whaler is a boat builder. They're a very prestigious boat builder, and they have such a reputation, you know, in the boating industry because their boats, their fishing boats, their offshore fishing boats are literally unsinkable. All right? You could blow it into pieces, but every piece is still going to float because their hulls are one solid injected piece of unsinkable foam or material. It's more than... We're not talking just styrofoam here, people. I'm not technical enough to explain it. But what it is, it's even that boat can roll over in the waves and everything. Even if it's tipped over, it's still at least going to be floating there on the surface, all right? Because buoyancy is a resistance to sinking. In the same way, the blessing of God makes you more buoyant in this life. Things hit you. Storms might try to roll you. But when the blessing of God is on you, it cannot sink you. All right? Praise the Lord. It's like that. He's saying, listen, I'm going to put a blessing on you and the nation and the people that come after you. They will be unsinkable people. Why do you think Israel is still here? Where are the Canaanites today? Where are the Philistines today? Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amalekites? Where are all those nations? Where are they? Long gone for thousands of years, erased. But Israel is still in the news every year because the blessing of God just will not let that nation sink. Amen. And if for Israel, how much more for the body of Christ? All right. Amen. You take hits, but you keep on floating. When it seems like life should have sunk you, you just keep on floating. Amen. It's like Teflon. The blessing of God is like Teflon. Things don't stick to you. Amen. Things don't stick to you. The devil's going to throw stuff at you. He's going to try to get you offended. He's going to try to get you into unforgiveness. He's going to try to get you in financial pressure. He's going to try to get you into fear. But I tell you what, when you're walking in the blessing of God, you can, those things can go right past you. They can go right past you. And if you hold on to them, it's because you're holding on to them. The blessing of God never holds on to fear. The blessing of God doesn't hold on to any of that stuff. If we hold on to it, that's not God's fault, and it sure isn't the blessing's fault, all right? Okay, we have to know this, and we're going to see this here in a little bit. The blessing of the Lord has a return policy. What I mean by that, I'm not talking about taking back your old junky shoes after you've worn them 100 miles to Walmart. Though they probably would take them back. Don't be that person. We're talking about when the blessing of the Lord is on you, we're talking about when the world comes and steals from you, or that it looks like the devil has taken something out of your life, that blessing brings it back multiplied. the blessing of the Lord brings it back multiplied. And I'm going to show you that here in the Word because it happened in Abraham's life. Amen. All right. Notice here also what he says. So he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. All right. Israel, then the body of Christ. He says, I will bless you. I'm going to magnetize you. I'm going to make you buoyant. I'm going to make you like Teflon. I'm going to make you indestructible. He says that I'm going to make your name great. And so that's the next thing. He says, I will make your name great. Literally, in the Hebrew, he says, I'm going to make your name grow. I'm going to make your name grow. Think about that. He's saying your name, apart from the blessing, is just what we call you to distinguish you from other people. But when the blessing is upon you and you're obedient to the covenant and you know God, all right, now your name isn't going to just be what people call you to distinguish you from somebody else. Your name will now have meaning. Your name will have meaning. If you will walk with God, so how many of you know when you hear Abraham, you're not just thinking about an old Jewish guy? Is that what you're thinking about? When you hear Abraham, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about God. You're thinking about blessing. You're thinking about the promises. You're thinking about power and strength and promise, right? You're thinking about integrity and faithfulness. See, when you walk in the blessing of God, God will take your name and make it synonymous with principles of the Word. Think about it. When you hear the name Kenneth E. Hagin, what do you think of? Faith. All right. When I hear the name Dr. Ed Dufresne, I think of anointing. When I hear the name of my pastor, Pastor Michael Laketic, I think of the Holy Ghost. I think of the Spirit. I think of prayer, right? All right. See, when people are faithful to the covenant and they walk in the blessing of God, their name, you know, Pastor Michael isn't just what I call him to distinguish him from someone else. Like, you know what I mean? You know, Kenneth E. Hagin, you go back to Smith Wigglesworth. You go back to many great men and women of God throughout church history. Their names become synonymous with principles of the Word. Glory to God. I will make your name grow. I will give your name meaning. More importantly, not only will your name be great with people, your name will be great with God. All right? Okay? Remember, we may get over to that. We may not have time. But remember over there in Genesis chapter 14 when Melchizedek came out to Abraham after Abraham had won the battle of the kings and all that. And remember, Abraham had not only saved his nephew Lot's life and all the people that were with him, but he also was awarded all this gold, silver, animals. Remember all that stuff? And remember, Melchizedek came out and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God." Melchizedek was, you know, a mysterious figure, but he was the Bible says that he was the priest of the Most High God in ancient Jerusalem. Back before it is even called Jerusalem, it was called Salem. Remember that? And remember, he comes out and he knows Abraham, you know, "Blessed is Abraham of the Most High God." He knew Abraham as faithful, as godly. So not only will your name grow in favor with man, it will more importantly grow in favor with God. How awesome is that, that God respects that name of Abraham? Do you think God can respect your name? Yeah, remember what Jesus said over there in Luke 10:20? We don't need to bring it up. But do you remember this? Remember, you know, when he sent out the 70 and they were casting out demons and they came back rejoicing, they said, "Lord, even the demons, the devils are subject to us in your name." And remember Jesus's kind of a surprising response? He said, "Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's what he's talking about. Your names are written and honored and respected in God's presence. The blessing of God is on you. Woo, praise the Lord. But what do? We rejoice that demons are subject to us. We rejoice at the manifestation of the power that's, you know, of God on this earth. As, you know, it's a good thing to respect those things. But he says, don't rejoice in those things. He said, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. How about that? Yeah, oh, glory to God. You don't just, this blessing of Abraham just doesn't make you have favor with man. It gives you favor with God. Hallelujah. Your name now has meaning. See, there are people whose name is simply what we call them. But for others, their name represents something much greater than the person. I don't know about you, but that's who I want to be. I don't want just my name to be what people have to call me. I want it to represent something that God has. See, your name can be branded with strength. Glory to God. See, your name now has favor in heaven. And of course, like I said, Luke 10:20, Jesus told us that. See, people who know God, their name will be known for it. People that are close to the Heavenly Father, people that know God, they will be known for it. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. When your name grows, it will grow in the minds of those with influence. Aren't you glad? It'll grow in the minds of those who have resources, those who have authority to promote you. Isn't that awesome? God said, I'm going to grow your name. I'm going to grow your name. That same blessing of Abraham is on us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Think about Abraham. 4,000 plus years later, we are still talking about him. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So now go down to verse 3. He says, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right. Do we have any all families here tonight? All families of the earth now have an opportunity of walking under the same blessing that's upon you. The blessing that's unsinkable. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in this covenant. I'm glad. I'll tell you what, losing your job ain't going to sink you. Not saying that that's going to happen to anybody in here. I'm just saying, you know, things that come in this life, not going to sink you. You know, a financial trial is not going to sink you. A test in your body is not going to sink you. Come on. You're blessed with Abraham. Praise the Lord. All right. And so verse 3, we're not going to take much time with it, but how many of you know it's still true today? Still true today. Someone tries to curse you, guess what? God will bring them trouble. I'm gonna show you the scripture, and you know where I'm going. It's, can you bring this up for us? 2 Thessalonians 1:6. I believe that's the right reference there. In the New Testament, it says God finds it a righteous thing. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Not that we wish trouble upon people. But I tell you what is it? When you try to curse the blessing, the Bible says you cannot curse that which God has blessed. But what if we don't know about the covenant blessing? What if we don't know about the Abrahamic covenant? I'll be honest, I don't hear it taught very much. But it's going to be taught here because it is where we are at. Amen. Listen, this is what you're going to remember. When the devil tries to, you know, put something on your body or put something on your child or try to put something in your mind, listen, this is what you come back to. This is what you come back to. No. I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. This ceases right now. I'm not going to go through life barely getting along. I'm walking in the blessing of Abraham. If you're obedient, you'll be obedient. All right. God finds it a righteous thing to recompense trial or trouble to them that trouble you. What is God just letting us know? With this blessing, people don't hold your future. People do not have control of your future. Because if someone who once loved you decides to trouble you, guess what? They still can't sink you. If someone gets it in for you, like a boss or whatever, and they seem to be against you, guess what? They can't sink you. You'll just have favor somewhere else. It's like the whack-a-mole. You ever played whack-a-mole? You know, it's like the devil might, meh, but it's bloop. You just, what, you know how to win that game, right? Just lay on the table and cover them all up. We used to, as kids, we used to go to Midway, And we'd be over there, we'd see kids, and of course they're frustrated, they can't keep up with it. We're like, move up, move aside, we'll show you how it's done. Throw that token in there, go. And we all just lay on top of it, boop, boop. You know, because when the little moles would try to come up, and if you're laying on them. Kids, I'm not teaching you how to cheat. But if I play to win. I'm going to get my quarter's worth. I'm just having fun here tonight. I'm not teaching your kids how to break the rules. Give me a break. Don't send me a letter. Talking about when we were kids, doing kid stuff. Anyhow, it was just for fun. Thank you. My wife just bailed me out. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're back over here in Genesis chapter 12. You know, people don't hold your future. If they seem against you, if someone seems like they're going to, you know, try to sink you, guess what? You'll just have favor somewhere else. Seems like the devil tries to hold you down here, you'll just pop up over here. You know, amen. That's all right. Listen, if a door closes somewhere, a better one's about to open. The blessing is going to make sure that the door is open for you. I don't know, the whack-a-mole illustration makes a lot of sense to me. All right. And so we know here now in verse 4, Genesis 12, 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, the land of his fathers and where he was living. And Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, that means their hired servants, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. All right. Now, verse 6 now. Now what we're going to do, we're going to kind of move along here talking about this covenant and cooperating with it. It says, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now remember, this is the land that God said he's going to show him. Remember in verse 1, I will show you a new land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And this says, and there builded he, meaning Abraham built an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. So now here we see a mention of Jesus himself, the Lord, all right, appearing to Abraham and saying, this land I'm going to give to your seed. He didn't just say, I'm going to give to your people, I'm going to give to your seed, all right? Now, at this point, Abraham hears that and he's like, does he know that I have no seed? Does he know that I have no children? But notice, don't you love how the Lord talks? Don't you just hear the vision, how the Lord's talking to him? See all this land? I've got a plan. And your obedience isn't just for you, Abraham. It's for the generations after you. And because of your faithfulness, I'm going to cause, you know, hundreds and thousands of people to be affected. When the Lord is showing you something, when you are being directed, you're not being led just for you. There's other souls associated with the plan of God. And that's why Christians, if they get money-minded, they'll never be led. Abraham was going to leave his comfortable house as a rich man and go live in tents. Think about that. You know, he just packs up and goes. 75 years. Just decides, all right, the Lord says to go. And so the Lord appears to him and says, now to your children, I give this land. And so, I mean, when Abraham heard that, I just think about what must have been going through his mind. I have no children. But the Lord always, he already saw the end from the beginning. He already saw the end from the beginning. There was going to be countless people. You and I are the result of him sitting there thinking, okay, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. And so there, now watch this, it says, there Abraham built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right? Abraham builds an altar. Here is something that Abraham knew and understood. Look at the revelation that he got. He understood that the blessing is maintained in places of worship. The blessing is maintained in the places of worship. Folks, Where are we right now? We're in a place of worship. But let me just bring this down home a little bit. We call this church. But I'm here to tell you something. This, when we all walk out tonight, this ceases to be church. It's a building. This is simply a meeting place. And now let me tell you, you know, of course, in our days and time, we call them church buildings. And I'm not going to get technical. This, we can call it that all day long, and God will be fine with it. But what really is this place? It's an altar. It's an altar. It's a meeting place. This is where the blessing is maintained. This is where the blessing is nurtured and grown and cultivated. It is an altar before the Lord. This is where offerings are given. This is where praise and worship is given. This is where we're gathered in His name. This is where He has placed His name in the new covenant. Where we are was we are in or at the altar of the Lord. Remember back in the days when churches had altars in them? Remember when they called it going to the altar? See, that's why this modern entertainment move, the seeker-sensitive move in the church, what that is designed to do is to take the altar out of the church, is to make it no more an altar, but to make it simply a place where people are entertained and stirred in their minds. This is an altar before God where something holy is offered to Him as we gather in His name. You say, well, Pastor, where's the altar of this place? This place is an altar. It is laid before God. This is where we bring Him, you could say this way, the sacrifices of this covenant. We don't have the sacrifices of the old covenant. Praise the Lord, right? Don't have to do that. But there are still sacrifices of this covenant. All right, when I bring my tithes, when I bring my offering, that's a sacrifice of this covenant. When I stir you to lift your voices and give praise, that's a sacrifice of this covenant. You know, when you're stirred up and you make adjustments and there's certain things in your life that you change, that's a sacrifice of the covenant. Bring your bodies a living, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. Romans 12, 1 in the Amplified. All right? We're not throwing animals on the altar anymore. We're throwing ourselves on the altar. This is not, you know, in God's mind, He's not thinking of this place like, oh, that's just the church building. It's the altar. It's the altar of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And people of the blessing know that the altar is where the blessing is. And worship places is going to maintain that blessing. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it isn't about going to church or just having some attendance policy. It's about having a desire for the altar. God didn't tell him to build the altar. He did on his own. His desire was for the altar. You know, I mean, my goodness, can I just, folks, can we just clean the slate here? How ridiculous is it that we have to, you know, keep prodding Christians to go to church? What kind of lack of understanding must you be walking in to say that I want God and His salvation, but I don't want His altar? I'll tell you, there is going to be some massive wake-up calls. And I'm not saying that going to church saves you. That, you know, that act of walking in this building doesn't save you. All right, but we know and understand if someone says they're saved and have no desire for the altar of God, then what's in them? Folks, I'm going to be real honest when I say this. I'm not trying to discourage you. Listen, we don't know. We cannot look into the hearts of people and see what's in there. All right, but I'll tell you what, we've made salvation in these days that we live in a very shallow thing. Oh, hey, say the prayer after me. Okay, go. All right, I'm good. And yet you never see him growing in the house of God. James chapter 2 says, can such faith save you? Have no works? I'm just quoting what the word says. And I think there's going to be a massive surprise when people just stand before God. We're going to find out. Of course, we don't know what's in people's hearts. All right? It's not about having an attendance policy. It's about having a desire for the altar. This is where the blessing is. This is where it's nurtured and cultivated. People that are walking in the blessing of Abraham, they have a love for the altar of God. That's why you're here twice a week, right? Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. And for those that are watching by live stream, that you could be here tonight, but you're not, listen, fall in love with the altar of God. Get into the house of God because that's where his blessing is. We do the live stream for an outreach, not to replace the altar. Amen. This is what the Lord was looking for. People who would love the altar. People that would build the altar. Do you have a heart to build your church? Do you have a heart to build your worship place? Listen, this place should be sacred to each and every one of us that is called to be in it. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to see this place prosper, and it's not because I'm the pastor of it. It's because, I know not just because you're members of it, but we want to see it prosper because we love the influence of God. Amen. The blessing of Abraham, it's apparent on people. Yeah, he was willing to do whatever it took. Oh, Lord, you want me to move there? Oh, you want me to do that? Oh, the blessing's on me. I'm going to build an altar. You say this land is going to belong to all my, posterity? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. And so, now in verse 8, it says, and he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, verse 10. See, we're still talking about the blessing. All right? The blessing of the Lord. It draws good things to you. It makes you unsinkable. Amen. It makes your name grow and become great. Praise God. And now look at verse 10. It says this. And there was, now remember, this is the land that the Lord said, I'm going to show you. And Abraham is a newcomer in this land. Here it is, this big, great promise. Remember how I asked you to imagine what kind of land must it be? And you're thinking, oh, it must be just so blessed. It must be awesome. It must be better than where he was before. And there was a famine in this land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. What does a grievous famine look like? It looks dry, no money, nothing going on, no food, struggling, barely getting along. We hear the term, God said, now I give all this land to you. Think about what could have been going on in Abraham's mind. Gee, thank you. It's a desert. It's a wasteland. Nothing's growing. Nothing's flowing, right? Here is what we think. But what is omitted in this passage? Abraham never once said, oh, great, thanks. Look at this. There's nothing here. Nothing good can grow here. What did Abraham know? He knew the blessing was upon him. So many of us think that when God leads us to a place, the place that he takes us at first is going to look good. Listen, the blessing wasn't upon the place. The blessing was upon that land because of where it was. The blessing was coming to the land because of who was there. So many times we expect that we're going to step into something and it's already going to be blessed. The blessing isn't on the place. The blessing is upon you. God wants you. He will lead you to places to bring the blessing to a famished land. So many times, and listen, if I sound frustrated, I don't mean to, but I've seen so many believers, well, God wouldn't lead me there. God wouldn't take you there. Look at that place. That's not blessed. Yeah. Because he wants you to go there because the blessing is upon your life. You're going to carry the blessing into that place, and that place is going to start to change around you. We hear the quote that the Lord said, behold the land I give unto thee, you know? And we think it must have just been like this Garden of Eden. No, it wasn't. The famine was grievous in the land. And Abraham was there. The blessing on him was going to change the place. Listen, we expect, you know, listen, we expect, you know, to get to that new job that the Lord led us to, and we expect it to be already blessed. No, bring your blessing to that job. Watch it change around you, and it won't be instantly. You know, well, the Lord led me to this. Listen, bring the blessing wherever you go. How about we, you know, bring the blessing in to the house of the Lord and make it better. Make it better. How can we make this place better? We can serve in it. We can give to it. We can pay it off. Amen. We can work in it. We can clean it up. We can take care of it. Amen. What about your home? Well, the Lord led me to this place, but man, this isn't my heart's desire. This isn't what I wanted. I feel like I'm supposed to be in this place. Well, listen, sometimes the Lord can have you bring the blessing in and watch that change. Because the blessing of the Lord will always make something more excellent. This isn't the job I wanted, but I know God is supposed to have me here. Bring the blessing of Abraham to that place. Oh, come on. Abraham goes to the land, and what does he find? Grievous famine. This was the land that the Lord said, I got to show you something, Abraham. I got to show you this. Come here, look at this. It's all yours. And it was the wrong side of the tracks. We think that everything we're led to do is going to be great from the beginning. That's not always the case. Abraham had the blessing. He was going to bring the blessing to the land. That land wasn't going to flourish because of where it was. It was going to flourish because who was in it. Bring the blessing to the place God has called you. Don't expect it to look blessed until you're there. Amen. If you're in it, the blessing's in it. I'm trying to help you here tonight. Bring the blessing to your job. Bring your blessing to your home. Listen, you know, if you've been in a home for a while, is it better now than it was, or are you letting it fall apart? Bring the blessing to the home that you live in, all right? Making it excellent. Bring your blessing, the blessing to your church, to the people around you. See, the blessing of Abraham brings the level up no matter where you're at. Amen. Praise the Lord, all right? Glory to God. Well, we're moving right along here. Okay, for the sake of time, we're in Genesis chapter 13. Now, we're in verse 10. Now, from verse 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, many of you remember what happens here. Remember now, Abraham goes into Egypt, and he basically looks at his wife and says, honey, you're fine. Remember that? He says that, literally. He says, wife, you are fair to look upon. Remember that? And he says, they're going to, you know, kill me and take you, and I can't risk that. Remember that? Abraham says, so when we get into Egypt, you remember this story? He says, tell them that you're my sis, that you're my sister. And so they get there, and Pharaoh and his agents look at her and say, yep, she's fair to look upon. So Sarai, you know, was fair to look upon. We'll leave it at that, right? And so remember, and they find, oh, yeah, this is the sister of this guy. And so remember what Pharaoh says? Says, bring her on in. And remember, Abraham loses his wife. See, we read it in just a few passages, and the Bible, you know, doesn't give us all the details. But do you realize what happened here? Men came and said, she's Pharaoh's now. She's going to his harem. Say bye to your sister. Okay? And remember what happened? So Abraham's standing around like, oh my goodness, my little plan backfired on me. You know, they took my wife, and now she's living in Pharaoh's company and all that. And remember what started happening to Pharaoh and the company? All right, remember? He will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And now the trouble started to come upon Pharaoh and his company. Because for Abraham's sake. See, the blessing of the Lord. See, now he's lost something. he's lost something very precious to him. He's lost his marriage. He's lost his wife, all right? And Pharaoh starts to realize, oh, my goodness, all these troubles came. Go and find that man. What's going on with his sister? That's actually my wife. And Pharaoh says, what are you trying to do to me, man? He says, get her out of here. He says, not only that, but take some extra animals, some extra silver, and some extra gold. Remember that? Remember that? And so what the world tried to steal from the blessing has a return policy. It all came back. It all came back multiplied more than what he lost. Amen. Aren't you glad for the blessing of God? My goodness. I'm thinking, again, we don't have all the human factors, you know, in the passage. But, I mean, think about how Abraham, they carried off his wife. I mean, think about what he must have been going through. Think about, like, what am I going to do now? I'm a one-man show. What am I going to siege the Pharaoh's, you know, fortress, his castle here, and break her out? What, you know, what am I going to do? See, the blessing was working where Abraham could not work. The blessing was working to bring it back, to bless you, to bring, you know, more than what was first stolen. There's a lot that the devil's going to try to take. There's going to be a lot that this world tries to steal from you. But I'll tell you what, the blessing of Abraham will not only make up for it, it won't just get you back to ground level, it'll take you beyond. Aren't you glad to be in this covenant? I'm so glad the Bible says I'm blessed with him. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Now we'll go over to chapter 14, and this is where we're going to end. And so that was chapter 13. Look at all just in, you know, two chapters time of what the blessing did for him. All right. And now in chapter 14, I'm going to have to give you the story without reading the entire chapter. It would take too long. But remember what happened? Remember those kings in that area all decided to go fight against each other? And when it says kings, it was more like they weren't kings of huge nations. They were kings of cities. All right, there was, you know, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king. You could basically say they were just glorified mayors, all right, except they ran it themselves, you understand. And so what happened is that war broke out, and some wicked kings came. Remember where Lot was? Lot was looking over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, those evil kings, they came in there, and they kidnapped Lot. They took his family. They took his servants. They took all of his belongings. Remember that? They raided and seized all that. And Abraham heard about it. And what did Abraham do? He got together his own personal army, because the blessing at this point had raised up security forces for him. When you have a personal army of 318 men and you are feeding all of them and they're just sitting around training just in case you personally get in trouble, you're a blessed man. That's exactly where Abraham was, all right? And so now at this point, he hears that his nephew's in trouble, and guess what he does? He says, I'm in covenant with my nephew Lot. He's my brethren. He's supposed to be living in the blessing, but Lot was not supposed to live over by Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot got himself in trouble, got himself out of the will of God. But here the blessing comes in and rescues somebody that was forsaking the blessing of God. Okay? And so Abraham takes this army. He divides it in half, and one half attacks one side. He outflanks both armies. Long story short, Abraham wins the battle. All right? He not only wins the battle, but he gets Lot back. He gets all the servants back. He gets Lot's family. And he wins all this silver and gold as a result of it. Okay? Thank God for it. Listen, again, there is a return policy on the blessing. I love how Abraham, he knew, he's like, I am not letting the world take my family. The world has not taken my family. The world has not taken your family either. If you have children, maybe grown children, that aren't living for the Lord, listen, I'll tell you what, the blessing of the Lord is upon you. Amen. Speak out in that covenant, you know. You know, Father, I thank you. My children are mighty seed upon the earth. All of my children are taught of the Lord. Listen, they don't just have to be little kids for you to say those verses. Anyway, And so Abraham wins the battle. He wins all this money. He wins all these people back and all these things. And now he's coming back from this battle. Now go to Genesis 14 and go down there to verse 18. And remember Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God, which is amazing. If you've never studied Melchizedek, go for it. There's a lot of interesting ideas. And really, there's a lot of ideas that really aren't founded in the Bible. There's a lot of ideas that people say he is Jesus himself. Well, here's the interesting thought about Melchizedek, something I never thought before, that if Abraham was the founder of the Hebrews, then Melchizedek must have been a Gentile king or a Gentile priest. I don't think Melchizedek, of course Melchizedek is a type and shadow of Christ, but you could also say it this way, he's a type and shadow of the Gentiles, that he would be brought in, that the Gentiles would be brought in to serve God, because remember, he's not a priest that was risen up under Aaron and Moses. I'm getting into theology. Let's reel it back in. I see some people's gears spinning, and that's theological. Let's keep it to the sheep food, right? Praise the Lord. Not saying that you can't handle it, but I understand if you're not familiar, you know, with some of that stuff, I don't want to confuse you, all right? And so he comes in, and now it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. So not only is he the high priest of God, he's also the leader of ancient Jerusalem. Okay? He's king and priest. Definitely a type and shadow of Christ. Some people believe, and I teeter back and forth on it. You know, some people believe that Melchizedek was and is Christ himself. I don't know. Anyhow, I'm not here to answer that. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? What does bread and wine remind you of? Communion? Isn't that interesting? Well before communion is ever established in the New Testament, all right, he's bringing out bread and wine. He's a priest. And so it's interesting to note that even way back then, there was understanding of atonement. There was some kind of understanding of atonement. All right. So anyway, there's a lot going on here to the depths that we will not get to here tonight. All right. So Melchizedek, he's the king of ancient Jerusalem. He brings forth bread and wine, and he's the priest of the Most High God, which again is interesting because the priesthood had not yet been established under Aaron, the first high priest. So here we go, way back, well before Moses and Aaron, we see there's a priest of our God. All right? Do you see that? Praise the Lord. My Bible pages keep turning with the air conditioning. It's a real interesting, you know, feature that we have in this church. An automatic Bible page turner. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth the bread and the wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And now look what Melchizedek does. He blessed him. Okay? So he comes out. Abraham's coming back from this battle. He brings out bread and wine. You know, there's some kind of representation of atonement going on there. It nourishes Abraham. And now Melchizedek, who's king and priest, blesses Abraham and says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's a name for God, not Abraham. I know there's some preachers out there that say that the possessor of heaven and earth is a name for Abraham. It's not. Read a few more verses down. It's a name of God. Good heavens. People try to, anyway, we don't need to go there. He blessed him. So this priest says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Again, Melchizedek knew the blessing, you know, was upon Abraham. And it says this in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Again, as a result of the blessing. Aren't you glad? Enemies cannot win. Aren't you? It has a return policy. Man, this blessing is so good. And notice the end of verse 20, it says, and he gave him tithes of all. The first time in the Bible where tithing is actually ever mentioned. Notice long before the law of Moses, okay, it says, when it says he, it means Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had just gained in those battles. Why was tithing instituted? Did Abraham, you know, did he walk up to the priest and say, oh, here's my tithes, I'm here to pay my tithes because you told me to, because I had to, it was a rule? No, the blessing of Abraham wanted to tithe. It never was God's idea. God never had told, that we know of, told Abraham to do this. What is tithing? We have made it so shallow in the days and times that we live in. We think, well, you know, I bring my 10% of all my increase because the Bible told me to, and the pastor told me to, and it fills the house of God, and all that's true, all right? But we still think of it as a rule, of like something that we have to do. Now, yes, we are instructed to do it, so we do want to obey it. But what is the tithe? What was it to Abraham? It was his recognition, I'm blessed. The blessing is on me, I tithe. You know, see, we have taught, and maybe in our camp or the Pentecostals or any church that teaches on tithing, we teach tithing to be tithe to get blessed. Abraham tithed because he believed he was blessed. There's a big difference. And I've known people, Lord, I need to be blessed, so here's my tithe, bless me. That's backwards. The faith of God, which Abraham is called the father of faith, he instituted it, all right? He tithes by faith. He tithes saying, Lord, here's my tithe because I am blessed. Well, but Pastor, I don't have enough to tithe. See, we've hammered on that mentality. And we say, well, you always can afford to tithe if you do it first. But there's something more at play. Someone who says they can't afford to tithe is saying to God that they're not blessed. But when you bring your tithe and when you bring your offering, you put that in the house of God, you're saying, God, I am blessed. I'm not trying to get any more blessed than I am. I'm just walking in what I already am. Like Abraham, I love the altar. Like Abraham, I love to tithe. It's out of faith, it's out of love, it is out of faithfulness and loyalty and gratitude, not because I'm trying to get anything out of you. I'm telling you, we've made the tithe very shallow in the days and times we come into, you know, that we live in. You know, when we come into the house of God, we have our tithe with us. I mean, it should be an exciting declaration. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Oh, but yeah, there, listen, you know, you've all heard the story. There was a time when, you know, when I first learned about tithing, and, you know, to start tithing meant that my electricity was going to get shut off and all that. But you know what God saw it as back then? He saw it as me saying, I'm blessed. Even when I was living on peanut butter sandwiches and ramen noodles, I was saying, I'm blessed. Even when the electricity was shut off, I'm blessed. You couldn't keep the blessing down. Glory to God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with Abraham. I love this because it is my declaration, not what I'm trying to be. It's what I'm saying that I am. Glory to God. We've made it so shallow in the New Testament. Do it because God said to do it. Well, listen, we do it because we understand it's a symbol of something. You know, does God need 10% of your income? Not where he lives. All right? And again, you know, I let you, you know, reality church TV tells us that behind the scenes, you know, the money does not go up to heaven. It stays right here. You know, and it's actually not a very glorious process at all. And I just tell you about it whenever, if you ever have a question about, you know, how the finances are run, just ask. I'll tell you real simply, and not by me, but by several people, several layers of accountability, it's counted. It goes into a couple of checking accounts, and it pays the bills. That's what it does. That's what it does. Glory to God. But how many of you know, when the church has provision in it, the influence can go further for the gospel. Praise the Lord. So I'm not, you know, God's not trying to take something from me. He's giving me an opportunity to release my faith. He's giving me an opportunity to say, my home is blessed. I am blessed of the Lord. My business is blessed. Amen. Glory to God. And this is why he told Israel in the days of Malachi, he said, you're cursed with a curse, this whole nation. Because you're robbing God in tithes and offerings. You're robbing yourself from releasing your faith, saying, I'm blessed. So I think that's as far enough. We were going to go into Genesis chapter 15. We're just about, you know, out of time for here tonight. But now you go back through Genesis 12, 13, and 14. Look what the blessing did. It returns more than what this world or the devil ever could steal from you. It magnetizes you. It brings good things to you. Amen. Glory to God. I'm telling you, open doors, opportunities. Your name will grow in the mind of those that have the authority to promote you. Your name will grow, and your name can be synonymous. When your extended family thinks of you, what's the first word that comes to their mind? Right? You know, the first word that comes to their mind should be integrity, faithfulness. They love God. When they think of you, they should think of the Father. Amen. There should be a little bit of something about you that just convicts everybody just a little bit without being judgmental. But when the family has you over, they watch their mouth. They watch what they drink. They watch what they say. You ever been in that situation? I know you have. You know, that's not a bad thing. We live in the days and the times where Christians say, no, just have a beer with them. It'll make them feel more comfortable. You're taking away that conviction. Yeah, did you get some help here tonight? The blessing of the Lord, the blessing of Abraham. Amen. He said, I'll bless you. My blessings upon you. Things that you couldn't have attracted on your own are going to come to you. You are more buoyant in this life. This world, the devil might try to hit you, but you are just going to keep rising to the top. Praise the Lord. Things that will try to stick to you won't stick to you. Your name's going to grow in the minds. Your name has meaning on earth and in heaven. Your name has respect with the Heavenly Father, and you'll be a blessing to people around you. Anyone that tries to trouble you or to hinder you, they'll be troubled themselves. You cannot curse that which God has blessed. The blessing is maintained at the altar. Praise the Lord. The Lord will send you into a place because he needs the blessing in that place. Don't expect everything the Lord tells you to do just to show up and have it be like the Garden of Eden. The blessing on your life is going to go in there and change that. Amen. And tithing is not a symbol of what you have to do with your money. It is a symbol of you saying, Father, I believe. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. I am the seed of Abraham. Jesus, you went to that cross that the blessing of Abraham would be upon me. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, let's stand to our feet. Why don't we just worship the Lord for a few moments and just wait upon him?